19 verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, let's suppose that you had a family member who was perfectly humble about his perfection. Okay? They're a legend in their own mind. Would you have a problem living with this person? Oh, you're perfect? Oh, you are? Does she believe you? No. Well, she already didn't. Y'all haven't been married a month yet, and she's already got you pegged. Okay, now let's go down a list here and find out just how imperfect we really are. Okay? So on the back of your paper, flip it over. And give yourself 10 points for every one of these that you have not committed. Okay? Number one, you have never been covetous. Now, do I need to explain? You just leave it zero. All right? What's that? I have never been covetous. I don't see anybody writing. I have never stolen, including people's time. I have never stolen, including people's time. Number three, I have never gossiped or talked about anyone behind their back. I don't see anybody writing any numbers. I have always shown love to those I know and meet. That is the key word there, always. I have always shown love to those I know and meet. Meet. Next, I have never worried about anything. Yeah. All right, next. I have never disobeyed a parent or anyone in authority, including a policeman. Now, what could be included on that? Speeding. Sean fussed at me so bad the other day because I went over the speed limit coming down that hill there by the lake. You know, going in between. Yeah. Yep. She had me feeling so guilty. I almost pulled into the police department, turned myself in. I went 2 miles over. I was driving. I know. We're not recording this, are we? All right. Yeah. Okay, let's continue on the list. I have always given my best effort on the job. I have always given my best effort on the job. There's only two more. I have never gotten angry or blown up at anyone. I have never gotten angry or blown up at anyone. And last, I have always exercised patience. So how many of you got a 10? You got a 10? Which one have you never done? Like a Chris. Okay, now here's the thing. You should never, there's one word you should never ever say. Always. Okay. Anybody else get a 10? About work? Okay. I wish I could. What's that? Yeah. Okay.
And I'm like, I give 8 hours. I mean, if I'm there 8 hours,
mm-hmm. Anybody get a 20? What's that?
I don't think I've ever mistreated anybody. You said something about
I have all, and here's the key word, always. I have always shown love to those I know and meet.
Meet.
M-E-E-T. Always shown love to those I... That's the iffy one. Yeah, I could see that. Yeah. You have a perfect... Oh, no. Yeah, that's the... Yeah, that could... Yeah. I got a zero. I mean, I'll just be honest. You got a negative? Yeah. Now, other than a couple of people in here that got 10s, why did we not go any higher? What's that? Okay. Because nobody's perfect. Because we're all what? We're all sinners. There is only one person who lived on this earth that never committed a sin. Now, why did the brothers of Christ have such an issue living with Jesus? Jealousy. They lived with a perfect kid that never did anything wrong. And I think if we were to be honest, and we all have lots of brothers and sisters, there's always the golden child. Okay, you're the golden child. Boy, you really are digging your hole deep tonight with your humility. Okay. Oh, she would? Okay. Really? He's the golden child. But a family that's got multiple kids, there's that one child that's the golden child. Okay. But now as we look at Luke tonight, and one thing that Luke portrayed more so than Matthew and Mark is he showed the humanity of Christ. So as we look at this tonight, we're going to see of how Luke portrayed Christ of being a human, of being a man, but he is still God, but he is also still a man. Okay? So the first thing we're going to look at tonight is the authorship of Luke. The authorship of Luke, and the first thing that we're going to look at with Luke is... He was Luke, the minister. He was Luke, the minister. Now, a couple of things here that I'm going to tell you about Luke. He is the only writer of any books of the New Testament. Anyone take a guess here that was not of this nationality? Anybody want to take a guess? Jewish. It is widely believed that Luke was a Gentile. He was not Jewish. He was a Gentile. And I think as we look at this here in just a few moments, you will see, wow, that really makes sense. Okay? So it is possible that he was a Gentile. That is why he put in the writings here, he never really made it a big deal about Christ being Jewish. He made it a big deal that Christ is human. Now, Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. And it is believed that after the third missionary journey is when he wrote the Gospel according to Luke. Now, what other book of the New Testament did Luke write? He wrote Acts. Now, I want us to go back to the first chapter of Luke. Okay, let's look at the first verse. It says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were from the beginning were" what? In verse 2, eyewitnesses. So the Apostle Paul was a minister along, Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul, so he was a minister with him on the second and third missionary journeys. So when they go back to Jerusalem, what does Luke begin to do? He begins to ask questions. Tell me about this. Tell me about Jesus. What did you witness? Okay, so he goes back to Jerusalem. He is talking to Peter. He is talking to all of those apostles that interacted with Christ. Okay, so this is beginning to really stir the interest of Luke. Now, keep your finger in Luke 1, but now let's go to Luke 16. We'll be going back to chapter 1 in a few moments. In verses 9 and 10. No, I'm sorry, Acts. This is the point of where Luke gets in on the scene with Paul. So Acts chapter 16, my bad. In verse 9. Okay, it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us." Who is us? Paul, Silas, and one more person. Who is that person? Luke. So he has called us and another person as well. Does anybody know who that other person was? He was a young man. Timothy. Did you tell him? Oh, wow. Oh, you did? Okay. All right. So Timothy, Paul, Silas, and Luke. Now, what is the point here of this verse? What is the point here? What did God communicate about the gospel to these men in this vision? He communicated to them that the gospel is for whom? Everyone. That the gospel is for everyone. So Luke was well aware here of what went on. He is now ministering. He is reaching the Gentiles, the women, the rich, the poor, the roughest of men that live in Macedonia. He is reaching them with the gospel. Luke was also present when Paul went back to Jerusalem, gave a very detailed report about what God had done on the third missionary journey. So as a result of this, what is Luke doing? He is writing. He is documenting these things. So that leads to a second thing, and that is Luke the writer. Luke the writer. So now let's go back to Luke chapter 1. And there's some words I'm going to ask for you to, if you're in the habit of circling words in your Bible. Okay, if you want to do that. If not, that's fine. It's your Bible. I write in my Bible all the time. Some people just, it's just a thing with them, but that's fine. Okay, let's look at verse 1. Okay, follow along with me. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order. To set in order. What does this mean? To set something in order.
To put something together.
There you go. To put something together. Okay? To put together the things that he has heard. Now, it also says to set in order a what? Narrative. What is a narrative? Fourth grade teacher.
Story.
So we could paraphrase this of saying that he is putting in order a story. An investigative report of what he has heard. Because then it goes on to say, of those things which have been fulfilled among us. And then verse 2, it says, just as those who were from the beginning. Now, what did he mean by that phrase, from the beginning? The beginning of when? Jesus what?
His life.
Luke is the only one that chronicles in depth. I mean, what chapter do we read historically at Christmas time? Do we read Matthew's account? Mark's account? John doesn't have it. He doesn't have the birth of Christ written. Luke is the only one of the Gospels that goes into explicit detail. Now, why does he go into such explicit detail? Because he interviews these people. He hunts down the shepherds and interviews them. Tell me what you saw. What did you hear? What was going on? He interviews Mary. It is believed that Joseph died when Christ was a teenager or a young man, because he's not mentioned anymore in Scripture. So after Christ was 12, Joseph is not mentioned anymore. So many believe that he died. But I want you to notice here, it says, are eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. So those things were delivered to him. Now, who urged him to do this investigative reporting? To be a detective? Now, Luke, we said that he was a minister, but he actually did something else for a living, and that was that he was a physician. He was a doctor. What do doctors traditionally do? A lot of notes. Investigate. Okay, complaints. They look for symptoms, signs, symptoms. Okay, they look for all of these things. So here, Luke is taking his training as a physician. He was a personal physician for a man by the name of Theophilus, as we see in verse 3, where it says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." We also see the same thing at the very beginning of the book of Acts. So evidently, Theophilus was a very prominent man in the Roman culture. Luke was his personal physician. Theophilus has heard about this man Jesus. We do not know if Theophilus was a believer yet. We don't know if he ever became a believer. The scriptures are silent. I believe personally that when these facts were presented to him, he had no choice but to acknowledge it. It's just like James McDowell. Okay, where he said that the evidence demands a verdict is one of his books. Where he was challenged. He was a student, I believe, at Oxford. He's a Rhodes Scholar. And was in the library, and he overheard some Bible students. Okay, they were students there, but they were having a Bible study. And he chimed in. He said, "Oh, you don't really believe all that, do you?" And he said, "Well, yeah." So he began to argue with them. And so they challenged him. They said, "Okay, disprove it." He said, "Okay." He said, "That should be no problem." So he tried to disprove it. And finally he said he was sitting in a rented room in Paris. And he said, "It's all true. I cannot disprove it. It is all true." Now, he did not become a believer yet. He said, that still took some time. He said, "But I have no choice but to acknowledge that it is true." Lee Strobel, the same way. Same thing happened to him. So I personally believe that when Luke brought this evidence to Theophilus, I believe that Theophilus eventually becomes a believer. Now, because in verse 4, it says that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So evidently, Theophilus knows about this man Jesus, and he sends Luke to investigate it. Interview these people. Talk to them. Find out about these things and whether or not they are true. Now, what ultimately gives you the satisfaction of knowing that everything that Luke wrote is true? Think of what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, where it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of whom? God. Through whom? The Holy Spirit. See, every one of these men were instructed through the Holy Spirit. Now, God uses the personalities of these men. God used the personality of Luke as a doctor to write down these words, but they were given to him by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Luke seems here, as you read through Luke, you will. It gives evidence here that Luke is writing this book not just to Theophilus, who is a Gentile, but he's writing it to a Gentile audience. Okay? Matthew, written to a Jewish audience. Okay, Mark, written to a Jewish audience. Luke, written to a Gentile audience. That's why many think that Luke was a Gentile, Theophilus was obviously a Gentile, and the Gentiles wanted to see the and hear about the humanity of this man, Jesus. So now let's look at the purposes of the book of Luke. The purposes of the book of Luke. Now we have to remember that this was a Roman culture. And in Roman culture, they worshipped many gods. So Luke now is investigating all of these eyewitnesses so that when he goes to Theophilus with his findings, he can say, hey, Zeus, there's no evidence that he ever existed. There's no evidence that Hercules ever existed. But Jesus, he existed. There's all these eyewitnesses that witnessed his birth. I talked to these shepherds. I talked to his mother. I talked to his apostles. I talked to those that he healed. I talked to those that witnessed the bodily resurrection of Christ, post-resurrection. I talked to them. I interviewed them. There was no conflicting stories. They were all consistent with one another. So now let's go over to Luke chapter 2. Okay, so the first purpose that we have, we looked at Matthew and how it portrays Christ as the Messiah, the King. Then we looked at Mark and how it portrays Christ as a suffering servant, which we're continuing to go through on Sunday morning. And then Luke presents Jesus as the perfect God-man. So that leads to the first purpose, and that is to present Jesus as the perfect God-man. Let's say Luke chapter 2. Let's go to 3. Look at verse 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, son of Heli, the son of Matthat. We're not going to read all of these. Let's go down to verse 38. The son of Enosh, son of Seth, son of Adam, son of God. What do we see here? Lineage, the genealogy. So as Luke is presenting this evidence to Theophilus and to those Gentile readers, he is showing the evidence of his lineage. Luke's apparent use here of the descendants, it directly connects Jesus with his humanity. But it also shows of how he relates Christ in the realm of our humanity. Now let's go back to Luke 2 and let's look at verses 4 through 7. Okay, it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed or engaged wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed. I think the King James has the word accomplished for her to be delivered. How did Luke get all this information? There are several ways. First, look back at the historical records of when was the census taken. He looks at the genealogy records, but then he talks to Mary. And he sits down with Mary. And as you read through the book of Acts, look, those apostles, they held Mary's high esteem. They sought her counsel. She just wasn't looked at as, oh, you're just the mother of Jesus. Okay, all right, I guess we have to honor you. No, I mean, she was in place of prominence. Now, she was not perfect like the Roman Catholic Church wants us to believe. She was still a sinner. She still needed to trust Christ. But yet, she was held in such high esteem by the Church of Jerusalem that they sought her advice. So what comes to your mind as you read these, where it says also in verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So what comes to your mind here as you contemplate the birth of Jesus? Humility. What was going through Mary's mind? Mary, give me the step-by-step deal here of what was going on as you were. Where were you? What was going on? What did this inn look like? Oh, you had to go to a barn. When you gave birth, what happened? But then we also see throughout the book of Luke, we see of how Christ is portrayed in three ways. Number one, we see him as a baby. It's the only one of the Gospels portrays Christ as a baby. Number two, we see him as a boy becoming a man. Because also in Luke chapter 2, in verses 41 through the end of that chapter, what happens? The family has gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Christ is in the temple talking to the scholars. They leave. They have to go back and find him and say, "Where? You know, you have worried us to death. We've been gone now for 3 days. Well, you should have known that I'd be about my father's business. Okay, we got it. Come on. All right. What's that? I know, yeah. But then we also see him as a man. So we see him as a baby, we see him as a boy, and we see him as a man. How does he show his humanity? He prayed. He ate. He had compassion. We also see several parables also in Luke's gospel that are not in the other gospels. We see the parable of the Good Samaritan. We see the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son. We also see of how Jesus wept. Because in Luke 19, Christ is rejected and Christ says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have loved to have gathered you together." And Jesus wept. He also wept when Lazarus died. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. We also see if when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, of how his sweat was mingled with blood because he was under such physical stress over what was occurring, getting ready to occur. And then there's letter B, and that is to communicate that Jesus is the Savior of all. Now, what was the first announcement that Jesus is the Savior of all? when he was born? Who made the announcement? Have wings? The angels. And who did they make this announcement to? The shepherds. Why the shepherds? The shepherds were the misfits. The shepherds were not accepted into society. The shepherds were so unclean that they were not even allowed to go into the temple to worship, because they were too busy taking care of the sheep than to go into the temple, because they're always busy having to watch after the sheep. So there's the announcement by the angels. The next thing is this, is the Song of Simeon. The Song of Simeon. What is this song that we talk about? Well, it's in Luke chapter 2, and it's in verses 28 through 32. And this is the dedication. You know, I don't see it as much now as it used to. I think you see it more in Presbyterian churches. I know you really see it in Roman Catholic churches, of where after a certain period, after the baby is born, they bring the child up and they commit themselves. They commit the child to the Lord, but they also commit themselves as parents to raise the child up into the family of the Lord, or in fear of the Lord. And that they will commit themselves to teach their children, to be faithful to their children as parents, to have their children in church, and to do all of those things. We don't see it much anymore. I wish we'd see more and more churches do it. But his song here is, he is saying of how through Christ we will see God's salvation, which will be evident and shown to the Gentiles. So that leads to number three, the salvation of Gentiles. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Okay, we see over and over through the Old Testament, we see illustrations of Gentiles who experience God's sovereign grace. Okay, we see it with Naaman, who was a leader of a Syrian army. He was a leper, and he wanted healing, but he had to go dip himself into the Jordan River. Now, let's look at verses 21 through 30 of Luke chapter 4. Okay, it says, "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Now, what was that? Well, let's go back to verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, it goes down to say that in verse 22, that it says that so all who bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, they all said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" But then verse 23, it says, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" But then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath." Now, let me give you a little bit of a history lesson about Zarephath. She is listed in 1 Kings chapter 17, 8 through 16. She was very, very poor, but she was also a nationality that was a Gentile. So when Christ says this, that just like Elijah, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except whom? Naaman. Both of these people were Gentiles. So how do the Jews react to this? Oh, praise the Lord, you're going to reach the Gentiles? Yay! No, they went the complete opposite. Because what did they try to do? In verse 29, or verse 28, it says, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Now, why were they filled with wrath? Because they had such a wrong view of the Messiah. They all thought that the Messiah was coming to be a conquering king to overthrow the Roman government. But that's not why Christ came. And then it goes on to say that they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, and they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. But then there's another time in Luke chapter 7, verse 1 through 10, where the centurion had a servant who needed to be healed. This centurion was a Roman soldier. Get alert of this. How much did the Jews embrace the Roman soldier? They didn't. In fact, one of the apostles was Simon the Zealot. The original language has him called Simon Zelotes. How many of you have ever heard of the book of the Maccabees? See, some of y'all nodding, some of y'all not. Okay, in the Apocrypha is a book called the Book of the Maccabees. It is not part of the canon of Scripture, but it is very historically accurate. The Maccabees was a sect of Jews that were basically terrorists. That it was, they felt that it was their job to destroy the Romans, to get the Romans out. Okay, there is an area called the Masad that is right outside of Jerusalem. And it has a ramp that goes up to the top of this mountain. The ramp was actually built by the Roman soldiers to get up to this village. And that's where the Maccabees lived. The Maccabees had built this shelter, this area for them to get away from the Roman soldiers. Well, the Roman soldiers built the ramp, and by the time they got up to the top, they were all dead because they committed mass suicide. Because they thought that it would be better to commit suicide than for the Romans to come in here and kill us. Simon Zelotes was a descendant from the Maccabees. They were known as dagger men. They didn't have concealed gun permits back then, so what did they do? They concealed knives. So you really think that this certain apostle really liked it when Jesus was healing Gentile people? So this centurion has a slave who is sick. He sends word to Jesus, can you heal him? Jesus says, yes, I can heal him. What does the centurion say? He says, look, I'm an authority over many men just like you. You're not. I don't even count it worthy for you to even come into my home. And what does Christ say? He says, not in the land of Israel have I seen a person with such great faith. So the salvation of the Gentiles. So let me give you some practical applications. We'll be done. Number one, pray for opportunities to witness. Could be coworkers, could be neighbors. Okay? Pray for opportunities to witness. Practice sharing the gospel. Okay, practice sharing the gospel. You know what the best way for you to share the gospel? It's not the Romans Road. Just share your testimony. Just share your testimony of how you came to know the Lord. What has the Lord done in your life? How has the Lord changed your life? And just share those things with people. And it doesn't take any great theological training to be able to do that. But just share your testimony. Next, take time to get to know lost people. We had Monday night about 15 people in the fellowship hall that were lost. There was one person in here that I think is a Christian. Because he came to me beforehand, he said, "Hey," he said, "I've heard about everything been going on with you. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you at our church, and I just want to let you know that." He's a highway patrolman. Okay. But Monday night, we had a meeting here with the Hope Mills area of football officials. They're all lost. Okay, now why do I do that? Because I want them to be in a church. Okay, this may be the only time they ever come to church, but to come for a football officials meeting. You know what I call it, folks? I call it getting outside of the Lighthouse Baptist Church bubble. Okay, get involved in things outside the Lighthouse Baptist Church bubble of how you can influence lost people with the gospel. Okay, stay informed about our missionaries. Why do we have the missionary board out there in the fellowship hall? It's so that we can put a map out there and put letters out there for wallpaper? No, we have it there so that you can all know what is going on in the lives of the missionaries. So what can we learn here? Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Any questions, comments? Interesting? Okay. Praise the Lord. Me personally, I think it's because if the angels would have went to royalty, the royalty wouldn't have believed it. And they wouldn't have told anybody else. That's exactly right. Well, I think it's because, and I think it's an illustration too of how the gospel is for everyone. Yeah, he was born in humility. And at that time, the most humble profession was the profession of a shepherd. Yeah, I do too. Oh yeah, that is a great way to think about it.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's right. And they probably weren't. Yeah, yeah. That's a great way to think about it. Anything else? All right. Sunday morning, we're going to be getting into only 3 verses Sunday morning. Okay, only 3. I know, I had 35, 36, 37. I had to count, all right? But it's going to be really interesting. I think you're really going to enjoy it. And then Sunday night, we're going to start looking at Genesis chapter 5, Sunday night. All right, let's pray and be dismissed. Yes?
If anyone has their meat,
Okay. All right. Okay. Y'all hear that? Your Vacation Bible School shirt? If you don't want it, bring it Sunday, and we'll give it to the other church that took our stuff so they can use it. All right. Anything else? All right. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and thank you, Father, of how we can learn so much about you and so much about your Son and the Holy Spirit, and of how the perfect Son, man of Jesus Christ, came to be the Savior of both the Jews and the Gentiles. And Father, we thank you for it. Dismiss us with thy blessing. We pray, Father, as we gather together on Sunday morning, Sunday school, and then Sunday morning worship, and then Sunday night, I pray there be a time of honoring and bringing great praise and honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.